I want to revisit a familiar text to many of us. It's from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. We've been here before, and it's a good word. So don't mind saying it again. Different words, of course, different emphasis. But the same passage that we have been to. From Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 to through 8. And this being the word of God, let us take heed of it. Let us hear this word. It's so precious to us. Beginning now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we do pray that thou would bless this word to our hearts and minds. And now, once again, as we hear from the scriptures and based upon a sermon, a message based upon the scripture, we pray that it would enter into our heart, into our lives, and indeed we would be content to know that the Lord does love us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're once again here, and I want to talk to you about contentment from verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. There is a difference here emphasized concerning contentment, to be content with such things as you have. There's more of a positive version of this. There's the admonitions and the negativity, the warnings that we are to stay away from covetousness, to not be involved with this world and this world's evils and such. But there is also a positive thing, and it's going on here to encourage us on the on the way towards contentment. And so I want to talk about that, not to avoid the issue of covetousness. It's good to hear once again that we need to stay away from covetousness, because it is our nature, it is our bent towards covetousness, towards wanting the things that we don't have, right? That's what to covet in the Bible is. To want those things you don't yet have, and to want them with a passion, to keep your mind focused on those things rather than on the Lord. And so I want to talk a little bit more about that. Then I want to talk about the contentment here spoken, Then the promise that is given in the verses that you heard, the meaning of that promise, and finally the response or the expression of that. So those five things to talk about this evening with you. Once again, to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be content. Especially now's the time of year, right, when you think about it, that people want things, and we want to give things too. I think we all want to give our loved ones things that make them happy and joyful, not to make them any more greedy, right? We don't want people to be greedy, and we need to teach our children, especially our young children and grandchildren, not to be greedy, not to be so overwhelmed with the joys and the pleasures of the season that that we do spark there's a fire in them towards covetousness, towards wanting much more of the things that they ought not to have. The contentment that is herein spoken, and that the Bible is speaking of, once again, is a grace. It is something that the world will never know. Not the contentment that the Lord is speaking here through his apostle, his writer here in Hebrews, given to us by grace, by amazing grace. The world and the godless are never really content. They'll never really be satisfied. And certainly as their life comes towards a close, and they see that it's coming towards a close, they realize that that they want more. They want more health. They want more life. They want to have as many things as they possibly can. They want to be kept free from death. They want to focus on something, anything. And so they grasp at straws. They grasp at certain, at vague and ill-conceived even promises of science and all that they're going to discover a cure for their cancer, they're going to discover a cure for this and that, and you're going to live 135, at least 135 years. That's what they've been saying lately, that it's in us to do. And of course, they haven't discovered how to do that just yet. They probably never will, but maybe they will. But even 135 years compared to eternity is nothing. They'll want more. Once they the life expectancy is 100 for the average person, or 110 or 20, they want more. And so contentment is a fleeting thing that sprouts wings. And the reason why contentment sprouts wings, one of the reasons anyway, is the love of money, right? The love of money and the things that money can buy, mammon. We're warned about that in the scripture. We're admonished to the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus said, take up treasures that are not of the earth, but in heaven, where moth and rust and does not corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal. He later warns about about basing your life upon these things. For what happens is when you lean towards this direction, towards covetousness, when you take your eyes off the heavenly things, the heavenly treasures, and place them on the earthly things, and contentment starts flying out the window, sprouts wings and starts flying out the window, and you become sort of convinced that things that, like jobs and job security and educations and the things that you own and your own health and doctors and all this stuff, that becomes your security, and it's deceitful. It deceives the soul into thinking that these things are what really can make me happy. When we know, even the world knows, that money does not buy happiness. They've said that. I've heard it said. I've heard it said once. I've heard it said half a dozen times now in the past few months that the world, they've done studies, and they've discovered that money at a certain level just plateaus, the happiness just plateaus, and there is no real happiness from money, more money, more money, more things. It doesn't work that way. Even the world knows that now. But it's deceitful. We're fooled into thinking that such things like money and the things that money can buy and even our own health and all is or are the things that make us happiest of all. Certainly to be thankful. Yes, of course. To be thankful, especially for your health. If you have health and you can get around and you do the things that you want to do pretty much, without hindrance. Be thankful. But that's not your joy. That's not to become your mainstay, the mainstay of joy in your life. See, covetousness is revealed in two ways. We either try to get more and more and more to live the good life, to live life to its full, to express ourselves and to have a wonderful time, a wonderful day, a wonderful week, month, so on, and to just do more and more. There's that expression of covetousness. The other expression is to become sort of a miser and work day and night, hard work, and accumulate as much as you possibly can, hoard it away, save it away for your security. Neither, both are covetous people. Both are losing sight of the fact that with the things that you are given and the strength for the day and the hope for the morrow, you are to serve the Lord. You are to serve the church of Jesus Christ. And these people that are married to this wicked woman of called covetousness, they lose sight of that. And they either spend it on themselves and the people that they like and love and have a good time and live life to the full, or they hoard it. Hoard it, save it, build bigger bonds kind of thing, and try to build a secure future for themselves. And they just lost sight. Now, all of us tend towards these, one or the other. From time to time in our lives, we might go, at one point in our lives, we might be that way where we want to just live life to the full, and at other times we might be a little miserly and make sure that we have enough for ourselves first before we think of giving to the Lord. So we all tend towards these extremes, and we all have this covetousness in us. By nature, we are selfish. By nature. That's our fallen nature. And we have to fight against that. Well, we have to admit it, first of all, and then we have to fight it. And we'll win through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And listening to his word, listening to things like this, reading these things, thinking about them, talking about them, listening to them, bringing them home with us, talking about it some more, discovering the reality, the truth, that it is much better to found, to establish, to shape, to mold your life upon the Word of God, to think on higher things, things that are above where Christ is, to think heavenly thoughts, and therefore to live a content life, whatever life may be given to you. And so I want to now emphasize the fact that that we ought to be content. As the writer here says, let your life be without covetousness and be content with things that you have. And so we right away understand that it's not the amount we're given that brings contentment. The Lord gives contentment to his people regardless of what they have or do not. Right? There's no value, no monetary value here. No, well, if I have food and clothes and shelter, I have enough, then I could be content. That is not what's being said. Whatever you have, if you're a pauper or a millionaire, if you're a Christian, if you're a lover of Christ, a lover of God through Jesus Christ, you are called to this high calling, which is contentment. And it's, again, as I mentioned, it is a grace. It is, as others have said, a virtue that we are to exercise. And we are to exercise this virtue. We are to have this characteristic set in place in our lives. It is to show every day of our lives. We're not to be the kind of person that someone says, you know, he's a Christian, but he's pretty selfish. He's pretty all about himself. Bothers me when people say that about me. It's been true in the past. He's too much about himself. It's too much his way. And shame on me. Shame on us all. We are to be content. We are to exercise this virtue, show this virtue so that people say, he loves the Lord. He is a servant of God. He is a humble man. She is a beautiful, charming, humble woman. And so the necessity of showing this is very important. Now, you need to realize, I need to realize, that this is said to people who are poor, right? This is not really written, although it is, because of the Spirit. It's not written with us in mind. The writer is not writing with us in mind. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is, but the writer here is not. Right? He's writing to poor people. We can't really say that we have been wanting all our lives long. We can't say that we've been out of the basic necessities of life. I mean, some of us have lived 60, 70 more years, right? And not a day has gone by that we were hungry, without food or shelter or clothing or anything like that. Not a day in our lives, unless by choice or accident or something like that. So this is not the type of people that are receiving this message. These are people that were destitute in some cases, certainly were poor in almost every case, not every case, but almost every case. Certainly the preponderance, the majority, were poor, very needy. Yeah, they had food, they had clothes, and they had shelter, but some of them didn't. They were barely getting by day by day. They had to depend. And they are being told, they have this high calling to be content with whatever you have. And if you and I were sort of catapulted back in time and lived like they lived and were among the poor of the poor there, and you're hearing a message like this and you're seeing their lives light up, their eyes wide open, their ears, and just taking it, just drinking in this word, just loving every minute of it, it would bring tears to your eyes, I'm sure, to note how humble and how meaningful the word was to these people. Focus on that which is most important of all. Focus your attention on heaven, and do not compare. Do not turn to the right or to the left. But focus on the word that I'm telling you and sharing with you, writing down, reading to you. And in focusing on that, these poor people, in many cases, their lives lit up. And ours should too. Because we are called to be content with whatever we have. And brothers and sisters, we have a lot. Certainly compared to these early Christians, we have a lot. There should not be a grumbler, a complainer among us. So our children and our grandchildren would see how satisfied, how content we are. And that alone would witness a clear witness to them. Even the child's mind absorbs so much, and they are smart, they are intelligent, they would see the good work of God's grace in you. And they themselves would learn contentment by your own example. For truly, we should be happy every day of our lives and content, because we have Christ. And He has served us so well, and He has supplied us with so very much. Not that we should be discontent if we lose it all. That is His will as well. Why should we be content? This brings us to more the meaning, the promise of it, actually. And then we'll get into the meaning some more. But the writer says here, and he quotes from the Old Testament, that be content with such things as you have, for the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now first let's get into the promise a bit here. that God will never leave you or forsake you. Now, you know where that appeared? That appeared before in the Old Testament when Jacob, who got his father's blessing over Esau, was fleeing for his life from Esau, because Esau was the hunter. Esau was the, you know, the man's man, as we would say, and Jacob was not. And he certainly was no match for his brother Esau. And so Esau was troubled about it. He got his father's blessing. Jacob got it through trickery. And Esau was angry and was going to kill him. So his mother says, look, you have to run. You have to go to your uncle's house, Laban's house, and be over there. Let Esau calm down a bit. And then maybe you can come back in a little while. So when he's fleeing for his life in the wilderness, the Lord appears to him, Jacob, as he has this dream of the ladder, you know, the angels going up and down it. And the Lord says to him at that time, as he's running for his life, Jacob, Israel, I am with you. I will always be with you. I am with you now. Do not fear. Later on, the Lord appeared to Moses and told Moses, as the people were entering into the wilderness and all the troubles there was, Moses was giving a word to the people that had to face this wilderness of trouble and challenge. The Lord is with us. The Lord has not forsaken us and will never leave us, will never forsake us. And as they enter or about to enter Canaan with all the Canaanites and all the problems that they had to overcome there, like the idolatries and the people and the viciousness and the warring and all that, once again, the word comes to them. I, the Lord, am with you. I was with Moses. I will be with Joshua. And I will lead you. I will never forsake you. And so that's where the writer's coming from. He gets this from the Old Testament, from the promise that God's with him. Of course, God proved that he was with Jacob, Israel, who had 12 sons and became Israel. Later on, the nation filled with the people of God and protected. And he led them all the way. And he led them through the wilderness and into Canaan. And they defeated the enemy after enemy. Now, they weren't obedient to the Lord. They had to suffer the discipline of the Lord. But it was proven that the Lord was with them, especially the 10 plagues, right, back in Egypt, showed that the Lord was with them and rescuing them from Egypt, bringing them out into the wilderness and then finally into Canaan, and with Joshua all that time and with the people even to the present day, to preserve Messiah, to preserve the line that would bring Messiah, the promised Messiah, to them. God had to be with his people. His promise had to be real. His promise was fulfilled before their eyes and their ears time and again. Even though they disobeyed, even though they went their own way, even though they showed their contempt, God would remain faithful to his promise, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not break his word. Until they're led all the way to preserve the line of Messiah, to preserve salvation for God's people, the people of God. But what does this promise really mean? Well, to put it negatively, he says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The word leave here means to loose, to let go. To drop, like you drop an anchor and it falls into the sea. That's what the word leave means, just to let you go. And the word forsake means to abandon. To abandon you when you are the most helpless of all, to just leave you. Abandon you. Get rid of you. So you can see how these two words go together and really have a powerful meaning. God is saying that I am not going to drop you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to lose you and let go of you and just let you fly off into space. I promise to be with you, to be near you. I'm not going to let the devil have his way with you and let hell come to your door. I am going to be with you. That doesn't seem to be the case with his own son, does it? When God the Father did let the son loose, he let Lucifer. He turned his back on him. He forsook him. And you hear the cry of our Lord on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Why have you let go of me? Why have you abandoned me? And so it seems that our Lord, for our sake, for the sake of our salvation, to secure so wonderful and so great a salvation, a treasure, a true treasure chest in our chest, he suffered the abandonment of the Lord, the leaving and the forsaking of his Father, for whom he loved and whom he adored and never sinned against in any way, in any measure. He did endure that for our salvation, to secure it, so that we might say, and we might appreciate all the more this promise that even though I abandoned my son at the cross because he became sin and it was repulsive to me and I turned my back on him, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you, Christian. I will always be with you. It also means that when he says that, the Lord says, I'm near you, I'm with you, it doesn't mean that we're going to have physical prosperity, right? Because, let's face it, the wicked, the ungodly, the unbeliever, if you will, there are more of them than there are of us here in the United States and in other parts of the world, for sure. And they have more than we do. They have more prosperity. They own the place. Come on, they own the place. They're the movers and the shakers. They're the power people. They have the money. They have the influence. They're not Christians that are running the show for the most part. They own this place. And yet they're forsaken. So prosperity and material things do not mean that God is with you. The other thing to remember is that there's something much more important than the material, than the physical, than prosperity. And that is God. That is Christ. That is the Spirit. That is spirituality. That is holiness and godliness and all those wonderful things. Much more valuable, much more treasured by the Spirit, by the spiritual-minded, than the physical. They're more important than life itself. They're more important than your health. If you have God in Christ, there's certainly things much more important than physical stuff. And certainly the toys that keep us entertained and give us some measure of happiness are nothing in comparison to the spiritual gifts of the Spirit, right? Nothing in comparison to our consciousness, our awareness of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so there are much more important things. And also, What good parent does not withhold from his or her child some things? Many things. They're dangerous. They're not good for you. I'm not going to spoil you. Whatever the reason may be, the parent who does not abandon his or her son is certainly withholding things from them for fear that they're going to get hurt or get spoiled or have some misadventure or whatever it may be. A good parent does that. Our Father, which art in heaven, withholds things from us for good reason. Out of love, out of care. It doesn't mean that he has let us go because we have lost something, because he has withheld something, even our own health. He has a reason. And he wants you to draw nearer to him, to depend more on him. Remember what I said several sermons ago, that these troubles that we have, that the trials that the Lord brings into our lives are not to drive a wedge between us. That's Satan's desire, to drive a wedge between us and our God. Rather, they are to have us cling to him and all the more, to learn more about to depend on grace and the power of the grace and the operation of the Spirit within us, to open our eyes wider and our ears to see and perceive the things that are really most important of all. And troubles and trials help that along. If only we are patient. If only we found and established our lives upon the Word. And so that we may express in our time, whatever our time may be, time of need or time of plenty, so that we may express boldly, in verse 6, boldly say that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Come what may, God is on my side. God is with me. He is prospering my soul. He is close to me. In other words, he wants us to learn contentment here. The writer does, the Spirit does. So that we can draw nigh to God, know that he is with us, knowing that we are to, that he hasn't forsaken us, based on what? Based on the promises of God that are in Christ, that are in his word. That's what we are to live by. That's how we're going to be content and become more and more content, to focus our attention on what really matters. And that, what really matters, is the promise of God, the Word of God, to found and establish and shape our lives on it. And so we need to learn it better and apply it more and become more the image of God, reflect more the image of God in Jesus Christ to all that's around us. Because people will see that, yes, this person is living according to the Word. He doesn't fear the error of the day and what people are saying about Christians and what Christians should be thinking and how they should be responding to this, that, and the other thing. He's not a PC man, a politically correct man. He's a man. She's a woman of Christ. And they are showing forth the praises of him with whom they have to do in their lives, the way they talk, the way they walk, how they are responding. And so that is the boldness, that we're able to say, God is with me. He is my strength. He is my refuge in the time of storm. I will not put him aside for some government program or some promise that people will be nice to me and they will like me better if I only shape my life or only say the things that they want me to say and be the way they... Oh, my. How wicked that is, and cowardly to say the least. But God is with me, and he hears my cries. So when I do have a need, when I do have a trouble, and it causes me, it shakes me to the foundation, and I cry up and I cry out to him, he's right there. That's what the promise is saying. He's right there. He's not gone away. He's never going to go away. He's right there. Your tears, your cries, your crying out, it's never just into the wind, which is what other people think, what their prayers are like to them. It just is wind, breath, breeze. It's gone. But here this promise is saying it's not. I have heard you. I am with you. And I am going to bring you up out of it. I want you to learn how to pray better. To ask for the grace that is necessary to keep you strong, to keep you focused, to keep you in tune with the Word, and to walk in the pathway of righteousness along with righteousness. And you will find contentment, brothers and sisters. I think you know that already. For you've had troubles. You know what it's like. You've seen troubles with other people and problems with other people, and you perhaps have given them this word that God is with you, God is near you, He will not forsake you. Lean on Him in prayer. Learn Him. God is my helper in the time of need. I appreciate all the means He uses, other people and things like that, but God is my helper in the time of need. And I boldly say that. In the face of all kinds of trouble, may I never collapse into the terror. May I never crumble like that. But may I constantly rely upon the name of the Lord and be a rock in the time of storm. What I want for myself, of course, I want for all of you. You need to learn contentment then. You need to base your whole life on the promises of God, on the realization that He is near you, ever near you, and with you, no matter what. And may the God of all grace supply grace until He brings you home and places you in your heavenly place, completely content, perfectly content, forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, move us in that direction. You are moving us in that direction. We know. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we fail. You know that too. And we do not act like the children of God should. Fully content, come what may. But we are fearful and we are anxious and we are troubled. And we seek for something in this world, for security in some sense, but the security is right there in front of us. It is right there in the promise of God. It's in Jesus Christ. Our security is in Christ. And therefore we pray that we will not be shaken, Lord, depending upon your word, depending upon your word and your ways every day. Your promises are real. Make them more and more real to us. Give us grace that we may see better and better. Lead us in your everlasting way and prepare a home in heaven for us. We look forward to that day when we will enter, praising the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing hymn number 559. 559. Father,